You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Be in Acts chapter 19. We can come to have our needs met. Like the song said, we look to you to have your own way this morning here. As you take us aside from the things that would interfere, the hidden things in our life that are displeasing in your sight, the outward activities that we involve ourselves with that are displeasing, everything that is a stench to you, we pray, Lord, that, and we thank you that they're under the blood, that the Holy Spirit now has hidden us in Christ Jesus. And now I'm ready to minister grace to us. Lord, we thank you for that blessing at hand. This because we ask it in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. To pick up the threads of our thinking, you remember that we are now in the third moving in this lesson today. We'll be moving into the third missionary effort of Paul. Last week we saw the conclusion of his second missionary effort when he hasted from Ephesus to return to Jerusalem in time for the feast. In the meantime, while he was gone, a certain eloquent man from Alexander had come to Ephesus, one named Apollos, who was well schooled in the scripture but knew only the baptism of John. And after Aquila and Priscilla had heard him, they took him aside and instructed him in the more perfect way of God. Since he had learned then of Paul's ministry at Corinth, he desired to go there. And so we left him at Corinth last week, and Paul on his way back to Ephesus, having passed through Perga and Galatia. And now as we come to our lesson today, we find Paul in the city of Ephesus. And one of the first things that he did, he took note of certain men in the congregation who had been baptized by John's baptism, showing that they did by that signify that they were looking for Messiah. But he also noted that they lacked something. They did not have the gifts of the Holy Spirit as all other true believers had at that time amongst the Jews. And so, having noted that, he asked him a question. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Now, it's unfortunate. And I want to say this. I want you to follow this very carefully, because on this turns and does away with so many problems that arises about the things of God, in particular is this true in the administrative ways of God. The translators have said that these 12 men said, we've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. Now the translation is wrong, number one, and number one, number two, they could not have said that because they were baptized under John's baptism. And so Paul immediately discerns that and said, and he notice in verse 3, when they said they had not, did not know about the, literally what they really said was, instead of the way you have it translated in verse 2, what they really said was, but not even heard we if Holy Spirit is. That's a lot different than what you have it translated. They had heard that they'd heard of the Holy Spirit, all right, and you see this. When Paul said to them, under what then were you baptized? And they said, under John's baptism. Now Paul explains to them what John's baptism signified. Notice. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Now, verse 5, you'll notice in your Bible, the word "this" is in italics. They have supplied this word "this." What they should have done is to supply the word "and" after Christ Jesus. Now notice, "and when they heard they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus," when they became aware of the fact that John's baptism looked forward to the Christ, see, and when they realized that they were baptized in the name of Jesus, when they were baptized by John's baptism, and when Paul sensed that they understood that, notice, he laid his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. All the men were 12 in number. Let me repeat this, because I see a little bit of a puzzle on somebody's face. At least I sense that I do. When John came preaching in the wilderness, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," he began to baptize in the river Jordan. He was calling the nation to repentance because of Messiah's coming. And they asked him why he baptized. And he told them, when they asked him, "Art thou the Christ?" he said, "No." "Art thou Elijah?" he said, "No." "Art thou one of the prophets?" he said, "No." But there comes one who will baptize not just in water, but of the Spirit. So they knew of the Holy Spirit. What they didn't know was that Christ had died and that the Spirit of God had come. And when Paul explained to them that their baptism by John the Baptist in water pictured the baptism of Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And when they heard that this, that they were baptized in that name, when they were baptized by John, and when Paul says that they heard this, he laid his hands on them, they received the Spirit of God. And they began to speak with other tongues, which was the outward evidence that the Holy Spirit was there at work in their lives. You see, the absence of those gifts was what arrested Paul's attention in the first place. You see, here they were in a congregation of men who were looking for Messiah. And when he noted that they didn't speak with tongues like everybody else, he stopped the meeting. He said, "Well, now here, what's the matter, fellas? How come?" They said, "Well, we haven't heard anything about any gifts of the Holy Spirit. We didn't even know that he'd come." And so he explained to them that this is the one that Jesus, that John spoke about, that would come. They'd be baptized with the Spirit. When they heard this, when they heard this fact, you see, they realized, they just believed what Paul said. Paul, sensing that, laid his hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now look at your Bible again. Notice it, and I'm going to literally translate this for you. And this, you understand, when I say this to you, I'm taking a big weight on my shoulders, because I'm speaking as the Greek text sets it forth, not as you have it here. And so I have to be honest with you. And so I'm giving it to you just as literal as I know how. And I realize some of you have to take my word for this. But if you will be careful, and if you have a good concordance, you can stick a look in the back and check me out. And I want you to do it. Notice this very carefully. And I'm going to translate this. Here, verse 2, coming back. "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe?" And they said unto him, now here's what they said, "Not even have we heard if Holy Spirit is." Everything else that's said in that verse is the conclusion of a translator, not what it said. It said, "We have not We've not even heard if Holy Spirit is. Now then, Paul said to them, well, he said, what were you baptized unto? And they said, John's baptism. Now Paul sees the problem. And notice, and I translate, verily, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying, now here's what John said, that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus, and, here's the ellipsis, and when they heard they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, when they heard this, that is, by John's baptism, and when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spake with tongues. Anybody that didn't follow that now? Well, I guess we all got it then. This is really a very crucial scripture. Yes. Well, they didn't. What they hadn't heard was, you see, that the Holy Spirit had come. They didn't know anything about that. They knew that they weren't ignorant of the fact of the Holy Spirit's coming, but they didn't know he'd come. See? Now, it's significant, too, that the men were 12. Yes. No, they were not baptized. That's exactly right. Notice the italics. Take the italics out. The word out. This. Take it out. It's not there. And put the ellipsis and after Christ Jesus. They had been baptized in John's baptism. Yes. No, they were not. They never were. Notice, when they heard that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, when they heard that, see, John's baptism pointed forward to Jesus Christ. When they heard this, you see, at that moment in time, Paul senses that they understood and believed. And he laid his hands on them. What came? The Holy Spirit came. This is what happened. There was no baptism in water here. The baptism of John would suffice. You see, let's stop a minute here. See what baptism is all about. Everywhere you turn the Bible, it makes no difference what kind of baptism you're talking about. Whatever mode they choose. In the Old Testament, they sprinkled, they poured, and they immersed. All three modes were in practice. The mode had nothing to do with it. The word to baptize means to identify with a thing or person. For instance, the priests of Israel, before they ever were entered into the priesthood, they were brought before the door of the congregation and they were sprinkled. This identified them as being clean, pure for the priesthood. They took pots and pans, and before they could ever be used, they were immersed. That identified them with being clean, pure. Now, in the 19th chapter of Exodus, God had promised that somewhere in history that the nation of Israel would become a nation of priests, whereby the Gentile nations would be evangelized. Now, when John came preaching in the wilderness, he called the nation to repentance, called upon them to be baptized in order that they might be a nation of priests, whereby God could work through them. Now, when Jesus came, the minister did not change. He had the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The only difference between John and the Lord Jesus was John simply foretold the baptism of the coming of Jesus. See? It identified the believer with the efficacy and the finished work of Christ in order that they might be prepared as a priesthood for the kingdom of God. That's what it was all about. So that these Jews at Ephesus All they had to know was to be instructed as to what John's baptism really had in mind. And Paul explained it to them. And when they heard it, when they understood it, and Paul understood they understood it, he laid his hands on them, and the Spirit of God took over, and they began to speak with other tongues. That got it? Fine. It's important you understand that, because this is no ground for baptizing a person two times. I say that because I was baptized, I think, every way you could think of. And it didn't help me one bit, because it's the work of God that counts, not the type of water or immersion or sprinkling or pouring. It's what God does that counts, what man does. You see, if Paul hadn't further enlightened them, what they did under John's baptism wouldn't have been worth a plug nickel. See? It only prepared them for what God was going to do. See? All right, I hope that's clear in your mind, because if you're counting on water baptism to help you out, to give you some brownie points before God, it's not going to do you any good, beloved. It's the work of the Spirit of God that counts. It identifies you. The Holy Spirit, when He baptizes you, identifies you with everything that Christ is. Let me emphasize that from another vantage point, because this is important. Our faith quite frequently falters. Consequently, it's the faith of Christ that counts. The faith of Christ never faltered. Now, in my hour of disappointments and trials and tribulations, my faith will falter. The very best of men. And so, knowing that I'm far from the best of men, I can recognize how many times my faith falters. Yet, I can look at the Lord Jesus Christ and know that His faith never falters. And I can believe that. See? Let that grab a hold of you. When you are at the end of the tether, when you feel that your faith is of no vain, it's in vain, everything you do turns out as refuge. You ever have that feeling? I got up this morning, everything went wrong. I'll tell you, I never had so many things. I got up late and I come down to church and I said, well, thank the Lord, because it can't get any worse. It has to show some improvement, you know. But the faith of Christ never fails. Ours does. But we can, even in that weak hour of our weakness, we can say, well, my faith has failed, but His hasn't. I can believe that, you see. In a sense, that's what Paul said to these men. They were troubled, you see, because they didn't speak in tongues. Paul took note of that. They were at the end of the tether. They said, well, we've been obedient. Nothing's happened. They had been obedient to the light they had, but they didn't have the right light, you see. Paul instructed them. Once they understood that, they took a hold of what? The faith of Christ. Not their faith, but the faith of Christ. Once they took a hold of that, bingo, I got you, see, took one. Remember that, beloved, when you have your testing time, and you will have, the faith of Christ will never fail. Yours will, His won't. That's what Paul said in the third chapter of Philippians. I count everything as refuge and lost for the knowledge, what? Of the faith of Christ. Amen. That's what counts, beloved. His faith, not ours. Remember old Peter there, after he had said, well, all men may forsake you, but not me. Jesus said to Peter, well, the cock crow, you'll deny me thrice. You'll deny me thrice, Peter. And I want you to know this, Peter, that Satan has desired you to sift you. Don't worry about it, though. I prayed for you. Amen. See, His faith, that's what counts. You see, His faith. If you forget everything else I say this morning, don't forget that, because that's the most important thing I'll say to you this morning. That is his faith that counts. In any case, there were 12 of them. Notice 12 men, and this again is a picture of the need of the tribes of Israel at that particular time and today too. What is it they need to know? They need to know exactly what Paul instructed those 12 about. They need to know that the Christ Jesus is the Messiah. See? The 12, number 12. Though that's not just an incident or an accident that there's just 12 men mentioned there. See? In any case, Paul continued his ministry there in the synagogue for 3 months. And you can see that there was quite an argument during that 3 months. So he spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Notice what the subject matter was. The kingdom. That was the hope. Coming a Messiah to set up the kingdom. That was the hope. Paul was preaching it to them. You see? But when divers were hardened, believe not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated his disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now, I don't know what sort of a school it was, but it was a school. Usually, if the Jews had a synagogue, if they had a large constituency of followers, they usually had a divinity school. Now, Tyrannus may have been the head of the divinity school. I don't know. It doesn't tell us. That's not important anyway. The important thing is that he had a school, and he offered it to Paul to come. And Paul began to teach from that school, and for 2 years, we learn the next verse, that he taught, so that the word of God went whereabouts? Think about that. Throughout the whole continent of Asia. Now, the sad thing about it is that when Paul wrote his last epistle, he wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy, who was at that time at Ephesus. Paul was a prisoner at Rome. And the sad words of Paul, "This thou knowest, that all those in Asia be turned away from me." Isn't that sad? They hadn't turned away from Christ. They had turned away from Paul. And that's exactly what's happened in the church today, beloved. Every group you look at, and I don't care what the name on the front door is, they almost without exception go back to Peter, not to Paul. Paul is the... And I'm not making a God out of Paul, don't misunderstand me. But he is the man that God set aside for our learning, to address us. And if we don't recognize that, we make all the same mistakes that all the churches from Rome to hell have made since that day. The early writers of the church fathers, after 100 AD, they make the same mistake. Why? Because of Paul's last letter. All those in Asia be turned away from me. They went to the ministry of the circumcision instead of the ministry of the uncircumcision. It's that simple. And you pile 19 centuries on those errors, beloved, and I'll tell you, you try to clean up that mess and you don't find anything but heartache and rejection. How well I know. Anyway, that doesn't have to do with their being saved, but does have to do with their lack of knowledge concerning the great inheritance and the calling of God at this particular time. They've missed that entirely because Satan has blinded their eyes. Well, enough for that. You'll notice in verse 11, God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul. And you find radio preachers doing this today. So that from his body were brought unto sick handkerchiefs of aprons and diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out. But Paul was so busy, he didn't have time to deal with the miracle ministry. So he said, "Fellas, I'll tell you what, I can't afford to deal with that. I'm busy here teaching. The word of God went throughout all Asia. But I'll tell you what, the men that helped me here, just send your handkerchiefs in. And if you can believe, send them on in here. God will heal you right where you are." Many radio preachers do this today. They ignore the administration of this time. God was dealing with the nation of Israel. All the signs were there. From the very beginning of the second chapter of Acts until you get to the 28th chapter, you find every kind of miracle you can imagine. All in response to what Jesus had promised in the 16th chapter of Mark, when he said, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. They shall speak with other tongues. They shall lay their hands on the sick and recover. They'll drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They will take up serpents," and so on. That was the commonplace thing. It was not the unusual. It was the very commonplace. This is why when Paul arrived at Ephesus, he saw these men in the congregation of believers, and they didn't have these signs, it arrested his attention. You go into any church in America today, well, you will find some professing to speak with other tongues. But that's another subject. And it's not from the Holy Spirit, it's another spirit. There are many spirits in this world today, beloved, and we're warned to try the spirits from whence they are. You see? Many of God's people are trapped by other spirits other than the Holy Spirit. It's a sad commentary, but it's a fact. But there was never, never a time in all the book of Acts when the miracle did not work. There's not a single occasion. Not one. The minute you come out of the book of Acts, you'll never find a miracle after that. Just isn't there. You'll find just the opposite. You'll find Paul writing, he said, "Trophimus have I left at Miletus sick." He had never done that in the book of Acts. Then he wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy, who had stomach trouble. He said, "Take a little wine for the good of thy stomach's sake." Natural means, not supernatural means. Epaphroditus came to Rome and was sick nigh unto death. Paul wrote back to the church at Philippi telling him about it. See? Always natural means. He cried out, "God had mercy and spared Epaphroditus." Why, in the book of Acts, he just said, "Forget it, Epaphroditus, you're well, go on about your business." Not so after the book of Acts, you see. Now, if God chooses to perform a miracle today, that's his business. On an individual basis. And he still does that occasionally. But that is not his administrative ways today. Never today. If he does that for you, just rejoice and thank God. Don't start a new system of teaching. He's not doing that today. He's dealing with us. We walk not by sight, not by what we feel or see, but by what we hear. Faith cometh by the hearing, and the hearing by the word of God. I hope you're hearing this morning. And you need to, I just can't emphasize that enough, because the time in which we live, beloved, every charlatan trick in the book is being used. We're being bombarded with the greatest array of public relations the world has ever known about in the field of religion. Every device, every famous name is being used. Headlines. All you need to do is pick up your paper and read the ads. And these, it does not mean that many of these people who come who are famous people have a name because of something that they did in life. But they're novices, beloved. They have no business directing God's people. If they want to come give their testimony to how God saved them and declare that, that's one thing. but to become an instructor in the things of God. They're novices, and they lead God's people astray by the experiences that they've had. You listen, and you'll see. They put their experience or their happening above the Word of God. It won't work, beloved. It won't fit. Well, I say this is not a very popular position, but it's a fact, beloved. Now, you see, there's always the counterfeit, too. And the Jews, it may be said of the Jews, and it is a fact, if the Jew can see, and then it isn't limited to the Jews, but the Jew is always sensitive to a proposition that can make a little money. Of course, us Gentiles are not. But they sense it automatically. And they saw these religious Jews. They were not believers, but they saw the advantage of the power of the Spirit of God. And so they became exorcists. There's some of them running around the country today claiming to be able to exorcise spirits out. And notice the formula. There was one. There's a man, he had seven boys. And so they thought, boy, what an opportunity here. They saw Paul doing all these things. They said, man, this is about the easiest way I know to make it. And they said, they began to speak in the name of Jesus. And they said, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. He said, that's a formula that can't miss. And strange enough, the Spirit of God answered him. Verse 15. He said, well, Jesus I know. And I know who Paul is. But you fellas, I don't know you from Adam Rudolph Fox. And again, because God was dealing in a very special way, the Spirit jumped on those seven fellas and tore their clothes off, and they ran in all directions, wounded, hurt. That's what ought to happen today, but God is dealing in grace, you see. He wasn't dealing that way there, you see. See the difference? If he were not dealing in grace today, and these guys going around who really had no authority and began to speak to these spirits, the same thing had happened to them too. The spirits had just whipped the devil out of them. Because they got no benefit. You see, there's a strange thing in the spirit world. Whether it be an evil spirit or a good spirit, it makes no difference. They're all under authority. And they never act apart from authority. They're not like we are. We take it upon ourselves to do a lot of silly things. The spirit world never acts except under authority. And when these men said, we adjure you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. Well, the Spirit said, well, that makes sense, except this fellow has no authority to use those names. We know who Jesus is. We know who Paul is. But this fellow, he's usurping a power that he doesn't have. And so they did. They literally tore their clothes off, and they whipped him. Said they ran around wounded, but that's what they really whipped him a whipping. Can you imagine the embarrassment of those people? That would be kind of embarrassing today if the evil spirits that are operating in this world turn on those who are usurping the name of Christ. Man, there'd be more whippings in this town than you could imagine. There'd be more people running around without clothes on. But again, apart from the funny thing about it, notice what a picture it is. These priests and their sons should have been a blessing and a benediction to God's people. And because they were not, but were using their priestly office in a false way, they went away naked and wounded. This has happened to Israel nationally over and over again. God has called them to be a blessing and a benediction to the world. And what's happened to them? Over and over again, they've been stripped naked and have been wounded. What a picture. See? See that? Beautiful. Thank God it won't always be that way. There's a time coming when they will be a blessing and a benediction. They'll be in their proper role then. Well, look at how the fear of God took hold of their community. It was known unto all the Jews and Greeks dwelling at Ephesus, and the fear fell on them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Many believed and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. They counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. See, out of that chaos came a blessing. When they saw the mighty power of God, the fear of God fell on that community. Reminds me of the early days of America, when Jonathan Edwards preaching back just prior to the Revolution. It says people took hold of the pillars of the church and cried out to God for mercy, and the building shook. I wasn't there. I just have to quote what history says. This was the spirit that brought this nation into existence, you see. Don't hear much about that in history books. They don't tell about that. That's what brought this nation to its place in the sun, was men who cried out to God for mercy. And that's what happened here. They brought their old curious books together. And you know, I was in Ephesus. We walked through that ruins of that old city. And I learned later of some writings that were found uncovered in that city. One man, they found one of his writings, over 3,000 lines of his writings, and they all have to do with the curious arts. Black magic, we call it. This is what they brought together. There are probably other writings, but this particular one was found at Ephesus. A man by the name of Papyrus, P-A-P-R-Y-S-U-S. It's his writings. And there's over 3,000 lines of his work. And they all have to do with black magic. That's one that they're written on, usually on sheepskins, and these were preserved, found in the ground, buried. Somehow they managed to keep through the years. This is one of the books that they brought. See, this one escaped, evidently. As a result, notice, the mighty grew the Word of God. And wherever you find God intervening, you'll find a revival amongst God's people. Boy, do we need a revival. Thank you, Father, for this lesson. Beginning with me, help me to be a better hearer, Lord. It's easy to talk, but it's hard sometimes to hear. Sanctify me and these people, Father, to your purpose this morning, to that end as you bless us. And to take for Ben now as he comes to report in the business meeting. These your blessings, your grace, and this for Christ Jesus' sake. In his name we ask you. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.